Going to come and read to us. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 1 is where you want to be.
Great, thanks, Matthew.
Yeah, so the Bible reading is from the end of Luke chapter 1. I'm going to be starting from verse 39 in Luke chapter 1, where Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. I'll pray for Peter before he brings God's word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of year, with Christmas rapidly approaching and the remembrance of the time when our Lord Jesus first came into this world. And thank you for this word that we've read, and just pray for Peter now that you strengthen him and give him boldness as he preaches the word to us. We pray that you'd anoint him with your Holy Spirit so that it is as if you were speaking through him. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give us open ears and minds and hearts to really think carefully about the things that you're saying to us this morning, and to meditate on them in our hearts. And to we pray, Lord, that you would change us through your word. Give us hearts of flesh and hearts of love where once our hearts were of stone. Just pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Matthew. I wonder if you were to describe yourself, how would you describe yourself? That's a kind of a dangerous question, isn't it? But I wonder what you would say if I was to describe yourself. Well, one of the words that I think a lot of people would use might be the word, "I'm just ordinary. I'm just an ordinary bloke. I'm just an ordinary woman. I'm just an ordinary young person." One of the things that we've discovered as we have been conducting our Who Cares survey, one question survey, and in fact, one of the sad truths revealed by the survey is that a lot of people who answer the question feel insignificant. Some of them describe themselves as being alone or abandoned. And it's not just the elderly whose peers and friends are no longer with them, but young people too wonder if anybody would really even notice if they were there no longer. Would anybody really even acknowledge the fact if they just disappeared off the face of the earth? There are so many people in our world who feel that their life has no real value or importance. There are those who feel they have nothing to give, that they're worthless, they're unknown, unimportant, just ordinary people. I wonder if Maybe there's someone like that here today. But I want to say this. Have you noticed how in the Bible, God seems to deliberately work with ordinary, outwardly unimpressive people? People just like you and me. And through those people to do extraordinary things. He calls Abraham a pagan who no one had ever heard about. And yet he raises him up to lead a nation. Or Moses, who was brought up in the palace, but was a total failure as the prince of Egypt. But God called him from the desert to lead a nation into the promised land. Or Ruth, the foreigner, an outsider, who becomes part of the people of God. And then there's David, the teenage shepherd boy, with just a few sheep. And through God's power was able to defeat the giant Goliath and becomes one of Israel's greatest kings. Our extraordinary God seems to delight in breaking into the lives of ordinary people and through them doing extraordinary things. He comes to improbable men and women, men and women who seem to have got so little to offer, and yet he does astonishing things in their lives. And no more is this visible than in the Christmas story. It's so clear as we read the Christmas story that this is what we find. So God chooses to bring his son into the world through the womb of Mary, an unimportant nobody, a teenager living in an unimpressive village called Nazareth, betrothed to a poor carpenter. Or think of the people that the Lord chooses to hear the first announcement of the birth of Jesus. A bunch of despised shepherds. But don't just think about the people that God chose. Think about the people that God ignored or chose to pass by. Royalty, people like Herod, the religious teachers, those who walked in the corridors of power and were the people of influence. These things are of great significance. When God comes into the world, he reveals himself to unimportant nobodies. So let's take a look at one of those characters. Let's look at Mary. And so as we come to Mary, we see Mary, God passing by the proud and lifting high the humble. Most mums are excited to know that a baby is on the way, and no doubt Mary would have experienced that same excitement in knowing that she was to bear a child. But her song of praise that Matthew read earlier to us wasn't inspired by thoughts of impending motherhood, but by sheer astonishment that God should have chosen her to play such an important part in God's amazing purposes and plans for the world. Just listen to how she begins her song in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy and he has done great things for me. See, Mary is astonished. She's amazed that God has chosen her to be the mother of God's son. She's just an unimportant village girl in whom God has chosen to work. One, we might say, from the bottom of the pile. Jews expected the Messiah to be the wife of one of their great priestly leaders, born to the wife of some powerful Sadducean elite, someone with all the right connections. But instead, he's born to a nobody. To the Romans, it was just as shocking. If Jesus was a king, then he should be born in the imperial city of Rome, in a palace, not in some backwater town. He should have been born to a powerful family, not a peasant family, belonging to some strange, obscure nation, Israel. But that's exactly what God chooses to do when he chooses Mary, an unknown nobody from that nation. Just listen to how the Message version of the Bible captures Mary's astonishment that God should have chosen her. I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. Mary's song celebrates the overwhelming grace to the God's overwhelming grace to the unexpected and undeserving. You see how Mary's song began by expressing her tremendous joy that she had in her Savior. Mary is so aware that of her present obscure and lowly position, how it contrasts so dramatically with the honor that has been given to her, an honor that will be recognized in all those succeeding generations. Verse 48. Now, for some, of course, such honor and privilege would lead to great pride. But never once does Mary draw attention to the fact that she's to be the mother of the Son of God, although that's the case. Her joy comes not because of who she is, but it's rooted in the fact that the Mighty One has done great things for me. It's what God has done for her, rather than what she is, that fills her with joy and thanksgiving. Whatever our Roman Catholic friends may say, Mary saw herself just like each one of us, as an ordinary sinner in need of a Savior. See that in verse 47. But do you know what is true of Mary is also true of us, isn't it? Like Mary, if you're a Christian this morning, you can say the Lord has done great things for me. He has, hasn't he? He's done great things for us. The God that set his love on us and chose us, this is frankly astonishing. Think about it. Creatures bound within the confines of time and space are loved by the infinite God who is beyond time and space. Why would God set his love upon little me? Upon you? We think that we're lovable, but the reality is there is no reason on earth why God should set his love upon people like us. We're nobodies. We're sinful men and women, undeserving even of the least favor of God, but who in Christ shows to us astonishing grace. Like Mary, rather than being puffed up with pride, we are to humbly acknowledge our insignificance as we magnify the great God whose power and holiness have been expressed in Jesus Christ. Like Mary, we're to rejoice over the way that God's salvation has been shown towards us and his power is at work within us. I'm reminded as I read this account of Jesus' story of the proud Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. You remember how the Pharisee lists all his supposed achievements, but the tax collector is so broken and ashamed that he can't even lift up his eyes, but cries out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But who, says Jesus, was justified before God? It was the sinner. And if godly Mary didn't come to God in her own goodness, but rejoicing in God's mercy, how much more do we need to approach God in this way? As we come before him as sinners, the holy God. Just think about it. Why are you a Christian this morning? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, why is that? Is it because there was something good in you that God kind of looked down through the years and thought, there's someone who's going to live a wonderfully holy life. I'll choose them to be a Christian. Is it because he looked at you and he thought, there's someone who's doing some good works. There's someone I'll choose to be a Christian. No. God looks at us as entirely undeserving and he showers us with grace when we were deserving of the least of his mercies. The coming of Jesus into the world to save people like us by dying upon a cross in our place is an act of totally undeserved grace. That God has even chosen to work in our lives and do that work of salvation should lead us to humble thanksgiving. And it's why, like Mary, what we must do is lift up our hearts and our voices in praise and magnify his grace and glory, acknowledging his astonishing worth, The God who takes nobodies, the God who takes insignificant people and treats them as his treasured children. This is astonishing. But then secondly, Mary's song teaches us that God stands on the side of nobodies. God stands on the side of nobodies. Unlikely nobodies. According to Mary's song, who does God show his power and mercy towards? Well, according to her song, it's to the lower classes in society. Well, Mary would have been so aware of this, wouldn't she? Of the great differences between the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak. And as she thinks about what God has done in her, she sees in the coming of Jesus, God turning everything on its head. The noble, the educated, the powerful are passed by. And God chooses to bring about the incarnation through an obscure servant girl, a peasant girl that no one had ever heard of. For Mary, her experience, it's another example, isn't it, of God being true to his character. As Mary read her Bible, her Old Testament, she'd have learned the stories that where God is merciful towards Israel when they're weak, when he brings out about salvation, when they're helpless. And God is consistent. It's the way God works. He chooses the helpless, the broken. And he works in them. It's how he works now. And it's how he will work in the future. He reverses human values. In salvation, he always scatters the proud. He puts down the arrogant rulers. He sends the rich away empty. And he delights to lift up the lowly and the weak and to feed the hungry. We see it in the Old Testament, don't we? God chooses Israel, not because they were mighty, but in their weakness. And why does he do this? He does it to show his power. Again and again, he turns the tables on the world's thinking as he calls weak, insignificant people, and he saves them and brings them his salvation. We can see this when we read in the New Testament. As Paul is writing to the Corinthians had got incredibly proud. They were a church that were full of themselves. And Paul has to write to them and says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. See, Mary, she's overwhelmed to be chosen by God to be the mother of his son. And now her thoughts in her song turn to the child that she's going to bear. And of course, she had every reason to expect great things of her son, didn't she? So she talks about him being the great leader of a coming revolution that will turn society upside down. And so certain would she be of this revolution, she actually talks in the present tense. He has brought down. He has filled the hungry. He has scattered the proud. And perhaps it's not surprising that Mary expresses her hopes like this. The popular expectation amongst her people was that the Messiah, when he arrived, would be a powerful political figure who'd restore the people of God to a place of power. Now, of course, Jesus did turn the world's values upside down. But he didn't bring down the mighty, did he? They brought him down. Although his life and teaching have inspired radical change, Jesus was viewed at the time as a failed revolutionary. So had Mary got it wrong? Well, we need to remember that Jesus came to bring about a spiritual revolution. He didn't come to redistribute wealth, but to deal with the sin that lies at the root of the world's problems. And yet Mary hadn't got it wrong, had she? Jesus did come to give value to the poor and to the unimportant and the despised. And Jesus, throughout his life, did side with the poor and the weak and the broken and the outwardly unimpressive. He came alongside those who the world has little time for or considers to be of little value. And this is one of the reasons why Christians, as Christians, we're to especially have a heart for the poor and the marginalized. It's why no other faith cares for the weak and the poor or is concerned for issues of justice as is Christianity. And it's why, as Christians, we must make time for the nobodies of the world, because this is what Jesus did. No matter how broken people are, no matter how far they have fallen, we're to see people created in the image of God and for whom Christ died. It's this that gives them worth. Now let's think about now the shepherds. We thought about Mary. Let's think of these shepherds chosen for the extraordinary. We read about them in Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through to verse 19. Now if the only story we had of the birth of Jesus was of the visit of the wise men, we could argue that Jesus was of little relevance to ordinary people. No, he's just for the people who are intellectual, the people who've got it together. People who are high flyers in society. But the fact that God had the announcement of his son's birth made first to ordinary shepherds looking after very ordinary sheep ought to make us sit up. It certainly wouldn't have passed the early readers by. Shepherds weren't exactly at the top of the pile when it came to reputation. Shepherds weren't known for their godliness. They're often called people of the dirt. That wasn't very complimentary. It meant scumbags. No self-respecting Jew would want their daughter married off to a shepherd. They had about as much standing in society as tax collectors, and that wasn't saying much. Their job meant they couldn't attend worship services, and if they did, they weren't really welcome anyway. They were rough and ready people. They were frequently seen as dishonest and untrustworthy, not dissimilar to how many people view the travelling community today. Things had a habit of going missing when shepherds were in town. But these were ordinary people who had an extraordinary encounter with God. And yet, it's to such people that God announces Jesus' birth. And it was backed up by a whole sky full of celebrating angels. It's not to wise men, it's not to kings or priests that the message of the good news comes first. And what does this say to us? Well, it says this, that Jesus is good news for everybody. I asked the question at the beginning of this service, how would you describe yourself? Maybe some of you would have used that word ordinary. Or unimportant. Well, if that's you, well, actually, well, however you describe yourself, Jesus came for you. Jesus is good news for everyone. What did the angel say? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, we might forget that when we look around some churches. Some churches seem to be just full with people who are middle class and nice people. I'm not saying you're not nice people, but you know, a church should reflect the whole strata of society. Jesus didn't come just for the intellectually able, for the socially articulate, or the morally advanced. He came for all. He came as the Savior of the world. But especially, he wants the good news to be heard by ordinary people. Not just churchgoers, but those who would never darken the doors of a church. Remember what Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, I've not come to call respectable people to repent, but sinners, he says in Luke 5, verse 32. In other words, it doesn't matter who we are. Or even what we've done. God doesn't ask us to achieve a certain grade or theological understanding before he accepts us. He accepts us as we are. No one is outside the scope of God's grace and love. No one. To most people, you see, the arrival of shepherds was bad news. It's unlikely they'd have been on anybody's guest list. But God singles out these shepherds to be the first to hear the great news of great joy of the Saviour's birth. Many doors were closed to these shepherds, to these ordinary people, but not those of the kingdom of God. And if you're one of those ordinary people, then that good news is for you. He has a place in his kingdom for you. You may think, well, I'm no one special. Why would God be interested in me? The Bible says that to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So can I urge you, open your heart to him. He will receive you. But let me just go on a little bit further with these shepherds, because an extraordinary task was entrusted to these ordinary people. If this good news of great joy will be for all people, it wasn't for them alone, was it? Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah who'd come to fulfill all the promises and the hopes of the Old Testament. And this is the amazing thing. Not only does the angel invite these shepherds to experience the Saviour firsthand, but to play a part in taking out this extraordinary good news to the world. And that's what they do, isn't it? These ordinary shepherds respond to the good news with obedient hearts. Verse 20 of chapter 2, these shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they told them. And verse 17, back when they heard these, they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. These shepherds respond to the good news with obedient hearts, as having met the newborn baby, having encountered Jesus personally, they can't keep that message to themselves. Overwhelmed with praise to God, they make known this good news to all that they meet. Now, it's unlikely that the shepherds would have fully understood what it meant for Jesus to be the Saviour of the world, or how his coming was good news for broken sinners. We know that it would involve Jesus dying a terrible death on a cross at the hands of the Romans, bearing in his body the sins of the world, of all who would trust in him. But what we can say is that we ordinary people, sinners who've been saved by God's grace, like them, are to take this good news to the people around us wherever we have opportunity. As ordinary people saved by the astonishing grace and intervention of God, we are entrusted with this extraordinary good news that is good news for a world that is sick of empty promises. If we believe that Christ is the only Savior who can truly deal with this dreadful sin, dreadful disease of our sin, then this is a call to urgent action. He's the only one who can transform broken hearts and bring us the peace that we so desperately need. God has placed into our hands and our hearts the best news ever, and he wants us to share it. Now you might say, but hang on a minute, if the angels started by telling the good news, why doesn't he use a bunch of angels? They do a way better job than me. But God doesn't see it that way. He chooses you. He chooses us in our weakness to do extraordinary things. The Saviour is the Saviour who cares for ordinary people. As we close, we need to remember that the rich and the powerful won't have the last word. As we've seen, God resists the proud and self-sufficient. He chooses to welcome and show his power in the lives of ordinary people like us, who are willing to humble themselves and acknowledge their sin and weakness and need. The thing, you see, that keeps more people away from coming to Christ than anything else is not a lack of understanding. It's pride. The pride that refuses to acknowledge that we are just ordinary sinners in need of grace, in need of salvation. That astonishingly comes to us freely at the hands of an extraordinary God. We may wonder why God would use people like us. especially to believe that God could do extraordinary things through us. But that's what God does. If we belong to Christ, we are ordinary people who have been wonderfully transformed, no longer ordinary people. We are like Mary, servants of the living God, sons and daughters of the King of Kings, called to tell out the good news. And that raises a question, will we do it? Will we pray, Lord, here am I, in all my weakness, in all my fragility, send me. I'm just an ordinary person with an extraordinary message of grace. God, will you use me? Extraordinary God, will you just work in me? Let's pray. Oh, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who is extraordinary. You are the God who has broken into this world. You are the God who has sent salvation in your Son. And there is no other way. And Father, we pray that as we who have been entrusted with that message, that we would tell out my soul, tell out the good news of God's grace. Lord, fill us and equip us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing. I think we're going to just bring Catherine to join us as well so we can sing them. But we're going to sing a song we sang a few weeks ago, or I think it was last week. It's a song called What Kind of Throne? And I'm just going to...